Hello, friends. This is Pastor Fred, and it's been a long time since I've been able to do a Blog Talk radio broadcast. Some health issues, some other things I had to deal with. But I'm back on the air and looking forward to speaking with you. And if you're tuning into this for the first time, welcome. If you've noticed from past episodes and you noted me and you see that I'm posting again, thank you for coming back. And I'd like to talk today again about the Easter story, especially the road to Emmaus. But before that, I wanted to just say, today I was out and I met a very good friend and I said to him, how's your dad? And he said, well, dad's not doing too well. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Now, dad's about 95 years old. And I said, well, you know, and he says, well, yeah, I prayed for my dad. I prayed for my dad, but he hasn't come to Jesus. I said, oh, really? Now, I've known his dad for about 20 years. Of course, he's known him for 65 years, but I've known him for 20. So he said to me, I hope dad is saved. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm a pastor, and maybe I can bring some comfort here to this situation, because I appreciate what he's saying, that dad has not come to Jesus. But I would make a suggestion, based upon the Easter stories, that Jesus comes to us. We don't have to go and find Jesus. We don't have to search for Jesus. We don't really even have to invite Jesus in, although that's a good thing. Jesus is with us. Jesus rose from the dead to be with us. He died on the cross for us. And it seems unreasonable to me, a Christian pastor, I happen to be a Lutheran, so maybe that will color your opinion, but it seems to me unreasonable as a Christian pastor that God should have gone through all that trouble, all that effort, all that expending of his divine love and the sacrifice of his own son on the cross of Calvary in order to hold to a particular method of salvation. In other words, come to Jesus. Now, I happen to believe in come to Jesus. I happen to believe in baptism for the remission of sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I happen to believe that people should be committed to Christ as disciples of Christ and in that sense invite Jesus into their hearts. But in the sense that, you know, here's a 95-year-old man. I've known him. And so I said to the son, I said, you know, I appreciate what you're saying, but what's the issue? And he says, well, dad won't come to church. And I said, well, you know, my friends, I guarantee you, I'm a big church person. I think everybody should go to church. I think that we're being betrayed by our own Christian people who don't come to church. I think it's wrong to be able to come to church and not to put your body on the line minimally. We're called to give testimony and witness to Jesus. And if you can't come on Sunday in America or the world in that sense, not necessarily Africa and Asia, but in Europe, Western Europe, and in America and South America, and put your body on the line for 1 hour publicly testifying and publicly giving testimony and witness that you are a Christian and you believe in Jesus and you're going to get off your dukkahs and you're going to go out and you're going to attend church, you're going to pray, you're going to listen to a Bible lesson, you're going to receive the Holy Communion, and then you're going to go home blessed and refreshed. If you can't do that, then, you know, it should be questioned whether you are really doing what you're supposed to be doing. I would suggest that going to church is the minimum. But anyway, this man is not a churchgoer, so am I contradicting myself? No, I don't, because, like I said, I don't think God holds to a particular denomination position on how you are saved. We are saved by the blood of Christ. We are saved by the cross of Christ. We are saved by the death of Christ, by his vicarious atonement. And all that was done for us, for love, in love, by love, in order to bring love to us. And that love doesn't end at our skin. You know what I mean? It doesn't end because we don't come to church. It doesn't end because we don't invite Christ into our hearts, although I wholeheartedly agree with him. And so I said to the fellow, you know, it's amazing to me that after the resurrection, the disciples went away. They ran away. Remember at Gethsemane, they ran away. All of them ran away. And they went into hiding for fear of their own lives. They didn't really do anything about Jesus, you know. Peter pulled the sword. I got that. And Jesus did reprimand him and say, put up your sword, because he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. So fighting in that sense at that point in time, not now necessarily, but fighting in that sense at that point in time for Christ was not in God's plan. And Peter just misunderstood. But Judas, the betrayer, notice, we read in the Gospels that after he realized that Jesus was the Savior, that he was an innocent man, that he was sent from God, Judas repented. He went back to those to whom he had sold Jesus and gave them back the money. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. I would call that repentance. He was sorry for what he did. I mean, not just sorry, like, oh, I'm sorry, but really, interiorly, in his heart and soul, his very being, sorry, so sorry that he committed suicide in grief over what he had done. And that's just too sad. He despaired of forgiveness. He didn't take the time. He didn't give himself the time. He didn't give himself a break in order that he might be able to understand what Jesus is all about. But I believe that God in Christ, because of the blood of the cross and through the intercession of Jesus himself, forgave Judas. And Judas, although committing suicide, as horrendous a deed that is, entered into death a forgiven sinner. And maybe there was a great deal of surprise when he opened his eyes and he didn't find himself in hell, but he found himself in the arms of Jesus. You know, in the sense that Jesus was still with us at that point, but in the arms of God, in the safety of God's grace and goodness, which extends beyond our ignorance, which extends beyond our recalcitrance, extends beyond our repentance, extends beyond our guilt, extends beyond our self-righteousness. It's amazing grace. Now, how does this apply? Well, let's just do another example. Peter, before the cock crows this night, you will have denied me three times. Here is a sterling character, a defender of Christ, willing to take the sword, willing to fight for Christ, who later on denies him, I know not the man. I do not know this man. Surely you are one of the disciples, the woman said. I am not. Cock-a-doodle-doo! Cock-a-doodle-doo! And Peter repented. He was sorry. He was grief-stricken. He was contrite. He was stricken to the heart with grief. But unlike Judas, he gave himself some time. He didn't know what he had done when he did it. He didn't understand what had happened to him during that night. But instead of despairing of the grace of God, instead of despairing of Jesus, contrite and broken sinner that he was, Peter gave himself some time. And it's amazingly wonderful to me that when they are in the upper room, or in the room, not necessarily the upper room, hiding for fear of the Jews behind shuttered windows and locked doors. The risen Christ comes to them. They don't go to him. He comes to them. And he says to them, Shalom, which is to say peace, real peace, deep peace, God's peace be with you. These are the betrayers because they ran away. They are the abandoners because they ran away and went into hiding. These are the ones who would not stand and defend Jesus against his enemies. And he comes to them after the resurrection and says, peace be with you. He doesn't upbraid them. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't isn't mean to them. He loves them. He loves them. And he says, peace be with you. And they're startled by that, I'm sure. And when they realize that this is the Lord risen from the dead, and when they risen that this is their Jesus, their friend, whom they have betrayed, when they realize that this is Jesus whom they abandoned, they are glad of heart. Glad of heart. As you would be. If you were fearful, if you had done something against someone, if you had made a mistake, foolish mistake, or an intentional mistake, or you acted foolishly and the other person whom you loved was angry with you, and you parted ways for a day or two or three, in meeting them again, I'm sure you would be anxious minimally and afraid that the person would be angry still with you and would upbraid you and would criticize you and would not understand your feelings since that time. And when that friend comes and says, Shalom, peace be with you. And they were glad, it says, when they knew it was the Lord. But there was one, Thomas by name, who was not there. Excuse me. And Thomas said, I do not believe he is risen from the dead. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and unless I put my hand into the wound of his side, I will not believe. Wow. Seeing for him was believing. Maybe for all of them, seeing was believing. He was not there. He did not see. And so, 7 days later, Jesus comes to them again. They're still behind locked doors, but this time, Thomas is with them. And what does he say to Thomas? Bad, 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 bad? No. No, he does not. He says, Shalom. Peace be with you. Here, don't even put your hand in my side. Don't even put your finger in the mark of the wound. Let me take you by the hand. It's an intimate moment. Here, let me take your hand and guide it to the mark of the nails. Let me take your fingers and place them into the wound of my side. Do not be disbelieving. Believe. And Thomas says those beautiful words, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, do you believe? Do you believe? Because you have seen, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Beautiful. Peace be with you. And he disappears. And then he appears to disciples, intellectual disciples, not of the apostles, not of the 12, just disciples, followers of Jesus along the way. And it's the road to Emmaus, and he appears to them, and they do not recognize him, although he is in a physical form. It says their eyes were kept from seeing him. But, you know, I heard many interpretations, and I preached on this myself, wondering if maybe the point is that Jesus kept them from seeing him. But what would be the purpose of going to them and being with them and walking along with them if he's going to keep himself from being seen by them, from their understanding he's the resurrected Christ. What would be the purpose? Let's just say, whatever. I don't know the answer to that, but it's a good question. And so he explains to them from the scriptures how the Christ must suffer and die, and the third day be raised from the dead. And yet, they still do not believe, but they say, stay with us, Lord. Stay with us, sir. Stay with us, sir. For the day is far spent, and the evening comes. The daylight is waning. The light is waning. The darkness is coming. Stay with us, for it is evening. And the daylight wanes, and the night comes. What beautiful words. I don't even know if they understood that, except that they felt they needed to have him with them. And so he does. And he sits at table with them. What an intimate, friendly thing to do. And he takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it. And they recognize that it is Jesus. They have been in the presence of Jesus. They have heard from the scriptures about Jesus. They have heard Jesus interpret himself through the scriptures. And their hearts are moved to say, stay with us, Lord, for the daylight wanes and the night comes. And then in the breaking of the bread, they recognize it was Jesus, and he disappeared from them. And they rejoiced and went with haste to tell the disciples they had been with the Lord and in seeing him risen from the dead. In the early church, the phrase, the breaking of the bread, refers to a reenactment called Holy Communion, or the Eucharist, or the Mass, depending on what church you are, or the Holy Cabana, if you're Orthodox. It means that we represent, we read the Last Supper. Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Take and drink, this is my blood of the new covenant shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he says, do this in imperative form. Do this. And the disciples, in taking the bread, received the Lord. They received their sight. They received understanding. They received insight. It is as though the blindness fell from their eyes, and they recognized and appreciated that it was the Lord they were with in that room on the way to Emmaus. People don't always see Jesus. I don't know all the reasons, and I'm not going to rehearse them all here, that prevent Jesus from being seen. He comes to us. He's with us. He walks along the way with us. He shares our meals with us. He stays in our homes with us. And yet we do not see him. I think that especially the story in the Gospels of the road to Emmaus is an indication from Jesus that he is most prominently with us in the Holy Communion, in, with, and under the bread, the body of Christ, in, with, and under the wine, the blood of Christ, the real presence of Christ in us, with us, for us. The beauty of that is that even the man who was 95, who maybe is deficit in his life for not going to church, maybe deficit in his life for not studying the scriptures. Maybe deficit in his life because he didn't enjoy the personal, powerful, spiritual presence of Christ on a daily basis, which is our gift, to have Christ every day. Christ above us, Christ below us, Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ within us, every day. every day in communion with him through the Holy Spirit. And most poignantly, in the Holy Communion, the Holy Eucharist, the Holy Mass, the Holy Kirbana. What can we do to see the Lord? And what can we recommend to others in order that they too may see the Lord? We can go to church. We can participate in the reading of scriptures that tell us about this Jesus whom God gave for our salvation, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the Savior of the world. We can go to church and receive the blessing of the presence of others who will buoy us up and support us and encourage us. And most specifically, we can go to church where the promise is, and it's a promise not of the church, of Christ himself. It's a promise of Jesus himself. Take and eat. This is my body, he says when he blessed the bread. Do this in remembrance of me. And take with you all of it. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a do. It's not a think about. It's not a fantasize. It's not a wish, not a hope, not a prayer. It's a do. Do this in remembrance of me. And when we do that, in the remembrance of him, that which is around us, in front of us and above us and below us and behind us, the presence of Christ gets into us, permeates us, dwells in us, so that we have the power and the comfort and the joy of Christ in our lives. These are the stories of Easter, and these are the Gospels of Easter. Now, relative to this man who's 95, maybe he will die, but I think his son should be encouraged that Jesus is with him now. Jesus will be with him at the hour of his death, and Jesus will be with him after death. Maybe he's not exemplary in his faith, but I know the man. He does have faith. Maybe he's not exemplary in his church going, which I wish was differently. But I know the man, and he has lived a Christian life, not just a good life, not just a moral life, not just an ethical life, but a charitable life, a life filled with love for his fellow man, a life of dignity and integrity and honesty, and a life of humility. I believe, knowing the man, that he has walked all his life humbly with his God, and God has walked with him. And so, friends, in closing, I would just suggest that we take this wonderful news, this wonderful message, this encouragement, and that we, in our own way, quietly, but we have to do it, give testimony by minimally going to church and receiving the blessing for ourselves, and beyond that blessing for ourselves, giving witness and testimony to Christ. And then that we invite others that they should go to church, not our church necessarily, to make our membership bigger or greater, but they should find a place, a church, a pastor, a priest, someone in a church who will help them experience Christ on the way of their road of life, and so that they too, in the breaking of the bread, will have the shades lifted from their eyes, and they will be able to see Jesus and rejoice. Thank you very much for listening. I appreciate it. I'm sorry to have been away so long. I intend to do more. Please continue to tune into this Blog Talk Radio broadcast. And I will try to be better. My health is improving, so I should be able to do some more. I enjoy it. I enjoy talking to you. I enjoy being with you in that sense through this wonderful means of Blog Talk Radio. And I ask you to pray for me And although I don't know you all by name, I pray for you in my prayers as well. God bless you and keep you. God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in this faith unto everlasting life. Amen. Bye.